By the word of truth hath he begotten us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is Easter Sunday in all of the East, for the Eastern Rite Catholics, or for the Orthodox, as they are called. Their Easter often comes late because they don't accept the calendar that was corrected and revised by Pope Gregory in the 16th century. So they follow the ancient Julian calendar of the Romans. So that would be for Ukraine, for example, in Russia and Greece. In all of those countries, they don't say Happy Easter, they say Christ is risen as their greeting. And then after that, the response is Christ is truly risen. And then in Russia, you get kissed three times. But I think that's optional. That's not really absolutely required. In any case, when the Russian Revolution conquered Russia, rather, that would be about 1918, they set out to crush Christianity. And the revolution is still doing this, you know, and it will continue. Well, they arranged for atheist lecturers to visit every village and town and to explain to the people by demonstration that there simply is no God. In one village, having finished his rather long lecture, the atheist expert asked if there were any questions. There was silence for a moment, and then the priest, who had not yet been carted off and put to death, the priest standing in the back said, "I'd like to say something." And the lecturer thought, trouble. So he said, "You have half a minute, priest." "Oh," Father said, "I don't need that long. What I wanted to say is this, Christos Voskresie, which is Russian for Christ is risen." And then all of the people, in a great shout, responded, "Christ is truly risen." "Well, that's all I wanted to say," said the priest. So much for atheism, so much for our answer to atheism, to BLM and Antifa and state propaganda and the death of souls, and now increasingly with the injection, the death of bodies. Never mind, Christ is risen. He is victorious over darkness and over death. There's another greeting that they use in Russia. They say, "With Easter." It's a shortened form of saying, "Christ with Easter," or "Christ by Easter," a way of expressing the truth that if you're going to celebrate Easter, you have to be in Christ. You have to be with him. Today is as well the feast day of a saint whose name means resurrection or immortal. He was one of the greatest bishops and teachers of the faith of all time. Cardinal Newman says that thanks to him, after the apostles, the Christian faith was spread and maintained orthodox throughout the entire world. Saint Athanasius, 4th century Egypt. You know how no sooner did the persecution come to an end of the pagans, but that there was one heretic priest in Alexandria who decided that our Lord was not divine. And he denied as well the truth of the Trinity. And at the end, St. Jerome says, it looked like the whole world had gone Arian, but not St. Athanasius. He had to hide for 22 years, or abide in exile. 6 times he was caught by government soldiers and marched off someplace, sometimes as far away as Belgium. And he would be often accosted by people, and they would tell him, "The whole world is against you, you know." And his response, "Athanasius contra mundum." Athanasius is against the world. He opposed the falsehood and the compromise. Constantine was still a pagan, and he just wanted everybody to get along, to agree on something vague, and then that should be enough. He refused with undaunted persistence. Sometimes he used wit and humor, always a clever strategy and a perseverance. Sometimes his writings today are criticized for being a little bit on the bitter side. But if they were after you for so many years, that probably would be understandable. Now, the phrase in St. James' Epistle, the word of truth, for St. Athanasius, clearly meant the word of the Father, consubstantial with him, through whom God made all things. For this Easter or resurrection saint today, the last gospel, the prologue of St. John, was the final word for everything. It was the truth of his life. And it still leads souls today to say no to the temptation. What does that mean? We'll look at that today. Some commentators see today's epistle as sort of a prototypical series of tweets. In other words, just sentences that are sort of vague and edifying, but not really connected amongst themselves. But they didn't read the whole thing. It's more than St. James is saying that you should conduct yourself well in conversation. You should learn how to be a good listener. St. James, it was just his feast day yesterday. A few verses earlier in this, his epistle, talks about the twofold meaning of temptation with which the devil, not Almighty God, afflicts us. Temptation in Scripture usually means persecution. That is its original sense. Well, think of our world, the whole history of Christianity, and then our world the last 14 months. There are these great marches going on, and you'll never hear about them in the media because everything is controlled now for your protection and benefit. Yesterday they had one of those Antifa riots in Paris for the communist May Day celebrations. But in Canada, Quebec, thousands of people marched to oppose this communist revolution. But if you would look at them, you would see something is missing. What's the something? There are no rosaries. The rosary is how Austria was saved and Brazil was saved and all of Europe was saved from the Mohammedan threat. The rosary. But Quebec underwent its quiet revolution, they call it, already in the 1960s, and they got rid of their rosaries. We know the story of persecution, and sometimes we feel it ourselves bitterly. How are we meant to react? Not by giving in to the second and more popular meaning of the word temptation. That is to say, temptation is the demand of our lower instincts for their gratification. No, save your fire. Be like Athanasius. He managed to last for the long run, 40-some years. And finally, he died in his own bed. Anyone can explode in anger. And sometimes, sure, it is justified. And it does feel good, like any other sin, for a moment. But ours it is to resist unto death. You don't make things better, necessarily, by raising your voice, except maybe to say, in the face of some communist, Christ is risen. Hankering after revenge? Fantasizing about getting even? No. We should model ourselves, St. James says, on our God, with whom there is, he writes in the epistle, no change nor shadow of alteration. He's the sun of our universe, of this heavenly world, as one day Bill Gates of Hell, who wanted to adjust the sun, remember? He'll discover that for himself. Almighty God chose you. He predestined you to glory, not in the Calvinist sense of arbitrarily sending others down to hell, no, but in the sense of the generosity of the good God, bestowing grace in grace upon grace to you in order to keep you not only in the faith, but also in its practice, good works. This against Luther and the classic Protestant heresy. You have to be with Christ. You have to be everything you're doing by Christ. There's no shadow of change here with God and his eternal word, and there shouldn't be any in you. When you're tempted, either way, you should not give way. You should not give way to feelings. And if you don't, the reward, not instant, but a bit later, will be a kind of calm and a peaceful resolve, almost to make you, in the face of these temptations, impassive, imitating God's eternal changelessness. In any case, man's anger, St. James says, is not going to make us justified or acceptable to God. What are we to do? We are to cast aside all abundance of naughtiness. That's a great phrase in the old Douay translation. It will be there still. St. James hints these emotions a little bit like germs. You wash your hands regularly, but regardless of how often you wash them, you'll still have germs on your skin. They have to be there. They've got a job to do too. And it's only the sillies who end up with dried out, cracked skin, just as sort of a symptom of their own thoroughly washed brains. Some germs, they say, are good for you. And they're just there because that's how God made things. A little bit like our human emotions, our reactions. That's not the sin. That's just part of being a human being. It's a temptation, though, sometimes. And we should not be moved by it if God's grace is assisting us. But his grace should move us to the practice of virtue. The last word, docility or meekness. The way we receive the engrafted word of God, the Lamb of God, should show not anger, but even a kind of mildness. And we all of us could probably use a bit more of that in our lives, a gentleness behind and beneath which there's a strength firmly held in control. Docility doesn't mean weakness. It does mean discipline. And discipline is strength. It's professional behavior. You do it because it's the right thing. In a word, it's being a grown-up. The word in Greek St. James employs is used to describe a tame beast. The Palm Sunday donkey, for example. Some years we have a mule. And they have shown over the years, like people, measuring different measures of meekness, I suppose. There once upon a time was a bishop, and he was a contemporary of Saint Athanasius, and nobody knows anything about him particularly, but he too came from North Africa, and he was inspired that same era to go to southern France to preach the gospel and to fight off the Arian heresy, and he too was very firm, and he was threatened more than once with death. His name is Saint Marcellinus. He's an example of the way your bishops today are bishops. That is to say, he was not appointed or consecrated a bishop by Rome, by the Pope, or by the Emperor, or by any power. There was a visiting bishop who was in exile, and his name was Saint Eusebius. He was from the neighboring isle of Sardinia. And he said to Marcellinus one day, "We need a bishop in such and such a place. You be the bishop, I'm going to make you a bishop." And that's all there was to it, because it was such an emergency, as is our own day. Well, sometimes even bishops have to imitate what the Germans used to call, before the Protestant revolt, the palm essel. Palm essel means the palm donkey. When they had a Palm Sunday procession, there was always a donkey. Usually it was wooden, but of course we're blessed to have the real thing. Well, this saint, Marcellinus, one day was traveling, going about his bishop business, when he fell in with a mule train. Before they had truck drivers and trains, regular trains, they carried the goods from one place to another by a series of mules or donkeys, beasts of burden. And one of the beasts had collapsed, and one of the muleteers said, "Right, you, pick up that load. You're going to carry it till we get to the next town." He did. He did. It was beneath his dignity. It was an imposition, but this was his chance. He said, "Well, since our Savior has taken our faults on his back, why shouldn't I carry this burden as he carried our cross, his cross for us?" And then he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he quoted the Psalms, because back then everyone knew all the Psalms by heart, and he said, "Lord, I am like a beast of burden before thee, but I am with thee." Sometimes in life, you only get one chance. No compromise of the faith, just conformity to Christ. Be by Christ. Be with Christ. That is what it is to be begotten of the Word of truth. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.